Of Mark. I'm going to read from chapter 14, verses 55 through 65. No, that's not there, but that's what I'm saying. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 55 and reading through verse 65. Let's now, dear people of God, hear his sacred word. Beginning Mark 14, 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. There arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answer thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee witness? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said to him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say to him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. May the grace of the Lord add wisdom and understanding to his word heard. We pray thee, Lord, be with us now. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth that we have invited into our hearts by the influence of your grace, of course. And it has changed our lives for the better. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. We pray in your name. Bless us now in the hearing of your word. Amen. In a little bit, we'll say the Apostles' Creed. And actually, the Apostles' Creed summarizes our Lord's life with one word. Suffer. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. His whole life, from birth to when he was there before Pilate, was one of suffering. Constant, uninterrupted suffering. He did not have a pleasant childhood like many of us have had, and some of us still do. He was suffering in his body, and or in his soul. You might want to say mostly throughout his life, in his soul. Why? Because he was among sinners, the perfect God and perfect man. Conceived of the Holy Ghost, was amongst, even his own parents were sinners, his siblings, sinners. The contradiction of sinners was against him from day one. He suffered. Now, I know we suffer too, but not like that. We have moments of joy and pleasure, and it's okay. Even our souls are sometimes happy-go-lucky in life, right? We suffer for a night, as the psalmist says in Psalm 30, but in the morning there's joy. Right? And so there's this back and forth, this up and down. In us all, some of us suffer much more than others, but we all suffer. But we also have joys. We have pleasures. Some not so great, some much greater. But Jesus suffered his whole life. That's the way the Apostles' Creed defines his life from birth to death. Now, I know we can't really imagine that. It's difficult for us to, we believe it, but to imagine an entire, how does he suffer with his pain? Yeah, he suffered in his soul. It's an accurate description. One word, suffered, describes his whole life. Now, you know why he did that, right? He didn't have to. He wanted to. But not for himself. Not so we pat him on the back. Not so that we say, what a great man Jesus was because he suffered so. No. That's not. That's false praise for him. He was a great man for sure. But that's not why he's great, because he suffered. Because he's God and suffered. Because he's perfect and suffered. And he did it not for himself, but for you and for me. And what a lack of appreciation we have, not only in the world at large, which the 2014 statistic, 36% of the people who profess Christ go to church in this nation. 36% who profess Christ go to church. It's pathetic among the people that profess Christ how much, or I should say, how little appreciation there is from those who mouth with the mouth, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, right. Where is it in your life? What are you passionate about? You know what I'm passionate about, right? You know what I'm passionate about. What are you passionate about? What do you get excited about? Enthusiastic over. You know where your heart's at. Just ask yourself, and you'll discover where your heart's at. So we know Jesus suffered. We see that. We testify to that. We're going to be doing that in a little bit when we say the Apostles' Creed together. Well, I just want you to understand that more. Not that you don't. I know you do. But he suffered all throughout life. Not just the last time before at the trial. But we can't imagine suffering the contradiction of sins because we are sinners. But even with his parents, he suffered because they were sinners. And he obeyed them. Every day of his life, he obeyed them without fault, without flaw. He obeyed them. Even though they were imperfect and even though he was suffering. So I want to talk about this just a little more that he suffered. Then I want to talk about the charge against him, right, which had to do with the temple. How'd that get there? Why the temple? And then finally, the justice and his silence. Justice at his trial and the silence of our Lord. And then we'll have supper together, the Lord's Supper, that is, and be dismissed with a with a hymn. So he's been brought before the Sanhedrin, or Sanhedrin, some say, that was the highest court, Jewish court. It consisted of 71 elders. 71. And it was the highest court in the land, in Jerusalem, in the Jewish, among the Jewish people. And they made judgment on everything moral and ecclesiastical, but they also judged on civil matters because the church and the state at that time were interwoven. However, they had limits. They can judge a person guilty of death, committing a crime guilty of death, but they could not enact a death sentence. Rome said, because they were under the control of Rome, you cannot put to death somebody. Even though you might think they're worthy of death, it has to come before the magistrate of Rome, which was, in this case, Pilate. And so they were trumping up a charge against Jesus that made him guilty of gave him a capital crime and a death sentence, but they could not enact it. Now, why did they do it? And people, I want you to think about, as I say these things, and I'm sort of paraphrasing what I've read here in an article, I want to paraphrase it for us rather than just read it. We have in our land today, in the United States of America, all kinds of hatred and hostility towards those in authority. Those in authority are not perfect. Those in authority make mistakes. Those in authority sometimes abuse their authority. That does not give us the right to be anything but peace-loving people. We're Christians first. Our home is not this world, it's heaven. The Jewish leaders at the time hated Jesus. The authorities hated Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. Do you know why they wanted to kill Jesus? Well, he went around doing good. You know what really got their goat? Wherever he went, he did good. But what really got them angry, where they wanted to shut him up forever, was when he raised up Lazarus from the dead. That really, imagine that. He raises someone from the dead and they hate him all the more. You see where I'm coming from here? You see what was happening here? People haven't changed. A person will do good all over the place, and those who don't like him will hate him, will wind up hating him. And you know what hatred turns into? And you see this on display today on television. Hatred turns into hostility. It doesn't just go away. It doesn't let them express themselves, right? And it will dissipate. Wrong. It will manifest into murder. There are people that want to murder those with whom they disagree. They are so frustrated and angry, they are ugly, hateful people. And this is what the Jews were like towards Jesus, who only did good, who only told the truth, who only talked about his Father, which art in heaven, our Father, which art in heaven. And they hated him so much so that they wanted to kill him. But they wanted to do it privily. They wanted to do it in craft and in secret. They did not want to make it public, because at the Passover here, and this is where we're at here, the Passover, they didn't want to cause an uproar. So they wanted to do it privately. So when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in prayer, right, they wanted to kill him then and there. You know, that was their chance. And what happened is he waved his hand or said a word, and they were flattened to the ground, all of them. See, they didn't have any power over Jesus, not unless he allowed it. He just put them down, all of them, because God had a plan, and the plan was that he was to be publicly executed and put on that accursed tree. That was the plan, though they didn't want to do it publicly. They had to do it publicly. And so here it is. It's nighttime now. They're put down. Their effort had failed. Now the Sanhedrin, the 71, are in their homes because it's night. And someone runs and starts knocking on doors and says, you got to come. We got to get something together and get a charge against this man and get him on trial. So they get together at night, and they first go to the previous priest, high priest, which was Annas, and they have sort of a preliminary trial that night. And they don't know what to do, so they're bribing people out on the street. They're bribing them to be a witness against Jesus. Say this. And so they had these witnesses come in and testify against Jesus, but they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't agree. Now they were fumbling the ball. And so now things weren't so going so well with this trial. Besides, it was illegal. It was illegal for the Jews, according to their law, to make any judgment at night. Their law demanded all judgments be made in the light of day. So they were breaking their own law to do this. And they were also bribing witnesses to come up and say whatever they were told to say, but they weren't in agreement. And so it was falling to the ground. It was also illegal, their trial here, this mock trial at night, this preliminary trial, because they didn't have a charge. Like I said, they didn't have witnesses that agreed. They didn't have a charge. Finally, they decide that they're going to charge him with a capital kind of crime, a crime that would demand or be worthy of death. So they have to meet in the morning for this. And they scurry about, and they meet in the morning, and they come up with this charge that Jesus was guilty of saying he was going to destroy the temple. Right? That's a holy... That's conspiracy to commit terrorism. They would terrorize the Jews by destroying their temple, their house, God's house. So this is what they come up with. And they bring them before Pilate, finally, and say, he's worthy of death. He said he was going to destroy our temple. Now let's back up just a minute and say, well, why is this charge worthy of death? Or what does this mean? What's the temple? Well, the temple is the meeting place between God and his people. It had two rooms, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and later on the temple built by Solomon and now Herod. It had two major rooms. It had the most holy place where God dwelt, symbolized by where God dwelt, and it had the holy place where the people of God dwelt. And so it was a relationship of God meeting with his people, dwelling with his people with God. And so the temple was a very sacred place, a very special place to them. Now, the first temple was what? Paradise, right? The first temple was paradise, where God and man met in the cool of the day, walking and talking, right? What is we're told in Genesis. They walked and they talked in the cool of the day, Adam the image bearer and God. Theophany, obviously. But it was God. And they had a relationship. But what happened is man destroyed that relationship by disobeying him and sinning. So God became his enemy, and God cast him out. He and the woman were cast out of the garden because they broke, the man and the woman broke the covenant, broke the relationship, destroyed the temple. And so they were thrust out. But immediately God exercises his grace and comes up with the promise, right, the proto-evangel, which says, a woman will have a seed, and that seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. And that's a reference to Christ on the cross crushing the head of Satan. So there it is. That temple is going to be built up again, but it's going to be built up upon the sacrifice, upon the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. He's going to bring man, well, God and man together. He is the God-man. He is the temple. God and man together in one person. Remember, that's why it's so important to avoid the Nestorian heresy that I was talking about with the young people on Wednesday, which most Christians don't even know about, and they don't realize that they're committing it when they, for example, say that it was possible that Jesus in his human nature could sin. No, not possible that God or that Jesus Christ in his human nature could ever sin. That's Nestorian heresy. But people don't understand that these days. Because Jesus is one person, two natures, but one person. If either nature could sin, that introduces sin into the Godhead. God forbid you think that. But I digress. Coming back, Jesus is God and he's man. He's the temple. And what are they accusing him of? Destroying the temple. Now, that's not possible for Jesus. First of all, Jesus never said, I will destroy the temple and build it up again in 3 days. Jesus never said that. So they were lying, and they were insulting, and they were blaspheming him, twisting his words, much like you see the politicians do these days, twisting one another's words, twisting the truth. Oh, the perverts that they are, and the media. They're not getting away with it. Nevertheless, these people thought they'd get away with it too, but they're twisting and perverting the word of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the temple himself. He never said, I will destroy the temple. He could not possibly say that because he is the temple and he's going to rebuild the temple. He said that if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days, a reference to his body, which they were attempting to do because man is a temple destroyer. Because of your sin and my sin and certainly their sin before Jesus, they were destroyers of the temple. We are chipping away. We are tearing it down. We are wrecking it, wreaking havoc against the temple. Every single one of us is a temple destroyer. Jesus is the only temple builder. And what he is doing, he's laying the foundation through the sacrifice of himself, laying the foundation for the temple to be built, a holy temple, a spiritual temple with us as temple stones. You see? This is what's going on, and they're charging him with this. But it's all in the plan, right? They wanted to make it private, but it's going to be public. Now they're at the trial, and they're saying, you know, this charge against him, and we would say, point of order, right? Out of order. Where's the proof? Yeah. But Jesus doesn't say anything. He keeps silent. Now, why does he keep silent? Well, there's two reasons, at least, maybe more. But there's at least two. First of all, he keeps on because he's innocent. He knows that they know that they are lying. He knows that the Sanhedrin, the 71 elders, know that they are lying, and that put these people up to the bribe. He knows, most important of all, that God knows that he is innocent and they are lying. So what does he do? He leaves for us an example. Do you remember the example that we are told by the Apostle Peter in his first epistle in chapter 2? He said he set for us an example that we should follow. And then he says, who, referring to Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Dear Christian, we are not on some campaign in this world to make everything right. This is a wrong place, and it's going to stay wrong. We do what we can when we are able to, of course, but we know that this world will never be right, never be just, never be merciful, never be truthful. Especially concerning spiritual things. We will just go our way in peace. And when we are reviled and we are mocked by this world and by the state and by the media and by all kinds of opposition, we revile not back. We do not revile them again. When we suffer, we do not threaten. We commit ourselves to the judge of all. We're peace-loving people. We're Christians. But also, Jesus is silent there because in another way of speaking, they are correct. He is guilty of a crime that is punishable a million times over by death. He is guilty of our sin. And he knows that. And he keeps silent for us. He takes on all our sin, all our pride, all our anger, all our envy, all our lusts, all our covetousnesses, all our lies, all our sins. And he becomes sin himself. And so he knows that he's guilty. Our sin, taking on our sin. He becomes our sin. And that is punishable by death 1,000 times. The wrath of God is upon him. And so he keeps silent. And through his silence, dear brothers and sisters, he builds the temple. Silently, faithfully, carefully, he lays the foundation for the temple, the new temple of God, which we are living stones placed on that foundation, the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Isn't that wonderful? That's why we come to church. That's why we remember his sacrifice. Because he's a temple builder, and he's building us into a temple. Praise his name. All glory goes to God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful, so thankful for not only imagining a good thing, but actually making it happen. And making it happen in such a profound and wonderful way that we are going to be able to say, blessed be the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Blessed be the name of God in Jesus Christ forever and ever. And may that be so for us, every single one of us. For we ask and pray in his name and say these things. Amen. going to read from the Gospel of Mark again, but this time from verses, I'm going to read chapter